I wanted to take a little bit of a departure today. Sometimes the events of the week and things that happen just kind of, do you ever get things in threes? You know, like something occurs to you the first time, or you hear something the first time, and it kind of just washes over you. And the second time, it's like, I've heard that before. And then the third time, it's like, I think I'm supposed to be paying attention to this. So it's been kind of like that all week this week. There's just been things that have been rolling in. People that I've been talking to, things that have been occurring to me, you know. And what I remembered was, is that, well, now that it's the start of the year, we've been doing this for 7 months now. We started the end of last May. And on that first Sunday that we gathered together, I think the first thing that I said was that South Orange County needs another church like another Starbucks. And so what are we doing here, you know? And in fact, someone pointed out to me that there's probably more churches in South Orange County than there are Starbucks. And I started to think about that again as this new year is starting. And we're kind of poised in 2008 for lots of changes and lots of decisions about direction and where we're going. And so I started thinking again about why we're here, what it is we're doing here. You know, President Reagan had a wonderful saying back in the 80s. He said, government is not the solution. Government is the problem. And I was thinking about that in terms of church. Oftentimes, church is not the solution, but becomes part of the problem. And it's almost as if both government and church sometimes gets in the way of the very thing that is trying to ensure in all of us. Doesn't it? I mean, when we're talking about our own spiritual journeys, how often does whatever it is, the sum total of what we've learned out of church or the message that we're getting from church is more burdening than it is freeing. It's more of an obstruction to the things that we're trying to do than it is a conveyance into those things. And what is the purpose of church anyway? You know, for one thing, church is not the way. The way of Jesus, the way of spirituality, church is not that. But church can be a great enhancement for our journey along the way. Church is a place of fellowship. Church is a place where we come together and gather. Church can be a place where we can actually have some accountability with each other, those sorts of things. But when it comes right down to it, what I believe church is, it's a safe place. If it's done right. It's a safe place that we carve out, that we come together in. And three things can happen there. In this safe place, we can learn, and more importantly, we can unlearn. And you know, a lot of what we've been doing here in the last 7 months is unlearning, more than learning. I have a friend who says, you know, it's flush and fill, until you flush, you can't fill. You know, so sometimes we have to unlearn a lot of stuff before we can learn something new. So a place to learn, a place to unlearn. Also, it's a place to actually experience the living presence of God. You know, what we do here in worship, I mean, what is that all about? Is it just to sit down and listen to four or five songs? You know, is it to clap your hands and feel good, have an emotional response? Yeah, it can be that. Someone was saying, you know, why do we have to praise God anyway? Does he really need our praise? What kind of God would need praise from us anyway? You know, when we praise God, it's not about God so much. It's about us connecting to God, to actually connecting in a real way so that you haven't just heard about this God third person from somebody else, but that you've literally experienced God first person. Those moments where we sit, you know, where we just get quiet and we feel that presence, that is the experience of God's Spirit, of God's presence among us. And church can give us that. If you don't have a regular prayer life, if you don't have a regular meditation time, this can be that time, at least to start with, in your life where you get that connection, where you realize again that God is. And the third thing is to give us a safe place to live out that love, to act out, to give back. You know, it's not just that stuff comes in, but it has to have throughput. As soon as something is dammed up, it just atrophies, it rots, it dies, you know, it has to have movement. In a very real way, for instance, electricity doesn't exist unless it's moving, unless it's actually creating some sort of work in a load. It's lighting a light or it's turning an engine. It's doing something. But if it's not moving, it's not real. And so our faith in God, what we say we believe, isn't real either. So church can do those three things, and I think that's what church is supposed to do. That's what we're supposed to be doing and what we're trying to do in here as a faith community. We're trying to learn something. We're trying to unlearn something. In other words, clear the decks so that we can completely experience God's presence in our lives. And then we can turn around and let that love that we feel from God just flow back out to those that we encounter. Those three things are critical. Those three things are what we should be doing. And when we do them together, it gets stronger. When we do them together, there is an accountability and a connection that is just a beautiful thing. And so this year, I really want to rededicate ourselves, I guess, to those principles, that this is what we're doing here, to remind ourselves, you know, this hour and 15 minutes, hour and a half that we spend together, this is precious time for those reasons. And if some of the things that we're working on this year can come to fruition, we can build on that foundation. We can create a much tighter community. And so when I say that church sometimes becomes the problem, it's that sometimes church starts to focus on one particular way, one particular concept, one particular mode of operation, one particular set of beliefs, to the exclusion of all else. And that starts to limit this whole experience that we call a spiritual journey. And one of the reasons that this has become important to me in thinking this week is that two friends of mine and two friends of ours, Marion and mine, are really having a hard time. And they've talked to us about it. One of them is a mother, a wife, and staunch Christian. And she has a son who is OCD, has obsessive compulsive disorder. And it is just tearing the family apart. I mean, he's acting out in more and more bizarre ways all the time. And the father doesn't know how to deal with it. He kind of checks out of the whole process. And she is homeschooling. She's trying to do everything right, you know, by her lights, by her her own ethics and morals, but also by the tenets of her church, which is a very conservative church. And so in some senses, you know, she's looking and she's saying, you know, God, what's going on? Because I'm doing everything I'm supposed to be doing, and yet I'm feeling my family fall apart around me, and she's burning out. She doesn't know if she can continue the homeschooling, continuing to do this, and she feels like she's all alone. And the stigma for even a mental disorder like OCD, and the stigma of the church against using medications to treat that, is also more and more of a burden on her as she tries to navigate this thing. And so what she believes and what she has been taught about her spirituality and about her relationship with God is making the whole process harder for her. And then the second friend is a 26-year-old young man, and he has moved to Massachusetts to go to a divinity school there. He wants to be a minister. He doesn't know how that's going to act out exactly yet, but he is so dedicated to the things of God. And as long as I've known him, he's been active in church, and he's been ministering to youth and to other groups of people. And he confessed to me, he's here on winter break, he confessed to me that he is absolutely and abjectly depressed. So depressed he can barely sometimes put one foot in front of the other. He's so convinced that he is so far from God, so lost in this whole process, that he doesn't even know what he's doing anymore. And here he is at school, you know, trying to learn how to be a minister and to learn the things of God, and yet he feels a million miles away. And, of course, what he's hearing from people is that your faith is just not strong enough, brother. If you had the faith, you wouldn't have this depression. Depression is a lack of focus on God. And he's thinking, how much more can I focus on God? But he's just not there, you know? And again, the stigma against taking any sort of medication. I mean, from everything that I hear, from what he's telling me, he's got a clinical depression. He's got an imbalance chemically. And there's nothing wrong. I said, you know what? If you had diabetes, would you take insulin? If you had your legs amputated, would you put a prosthetic on? I mean, what are we talking about here? Why do we take these mental conditions only and shelve them off as if there's something so different and so special, and connect them with faith in a way that we don't the other things? And I said, you just need to relax. You know, and then, you know, he's a 26-year-old guy, and he's remaining celibate and all these things. And so all these thoughts are going through his mind, and he's struggling with, you know, with lust and with women. And he feels like his sin life is also what's dragging him down. And I said, man, relax. You got to relax. Your relationship with God is not like that. He isn't up there just ticking all these things off and creating this ledger of your life that you're going to have to account for. It's a whole different thing in operation. You know what he told me? He said, you're the only one who's telling me something like this. Everyone else at school, everyone else at home that he knows from church is all just laying more and more of a burden on top of everything else that he's going through. And my heart is breaking. This is where I believe that church or the teachings of the church or maybe the teaching of specific teachers just gets in the way of what it is that we're trying to do here. What it is that we're supposed to be doing here. I mean, what is this spiritual life anyway? And I think that's what I wanted to talk about this morning. I had a voice teacher a million years ago when I was taking voice, and I might have told you all this. He didn't teach me how to sing correctly. He taught me what it felt like to sing correctly. Get that subtle difference? And then what he said was, recreate the feelings, the sensations, and the tone. The correct tone will ensue. And it's really important for us to understand what the spiritual life feels like, because it doesn't feel like a burden. It doesn't feel like the world is crashing down. It doesn't feel like all the things that you haven't done and the guilt that you feel. It doesn't feel like that. If it feels like that, you're not producing the correct tone in your life. It's supposed to feel like something else. So what is it supposed to feel like? Wow. Also a million years ago, even more years ago, I used to work for the phone company. And I was a cable splicer. You know what cable splicers back in those days did? You climbed up telephone poles or you went down in manholes and you spliced cable together. It's hard for me to even remember that I did this, but I did. And when I first started, they sent us to pole climbing school because we had to learn how to climb telephone poles. And I don't even know if they do this anymore because I haven't seen them for ages, but you actually had to strap on what they called gaffs, which is a metal bar on the that you wore on the inside of your calf, and it had a spike that came out. And literally what you would do is you'd jab that spike into the side of the pole, you'd take a step up and jab the next one, and you'd climb the pole, you know, if it didn't have the rungs on it. And so we're learning how to do this, and it's kind of scary because if that thing cuts out and you go down, first thing they tell you is push away, because if you try to grab the pole, you can imagine what happens to you. You know, it's going to be, ooh. So we're learning how to do this, and it's a little bit scary, but you look down, and it's all just sawdust and soft dirt that you fall on, so at least you got that. First time I actually climbed a pole in the field, guess what? What is underneath telephone poles when you think about it? Telephone poles are always on the edge of property lines. What's on a property line? A fence, usually one of those spiked deals, or these hedges with lots of brambles and thorns to keep intruders out. You fall off that pole, and it's a whole different experience than falling onto sawdust. I didn't like pole climbing. I did it exactly once. I always found a way not to have to climb the pole after that, put the ladder up, do something. Anyway, never wanted to climb a pole. What does this have to do with anything? I don't know. No. Borders, property lines, places of transition between this and that are almost always uncomfortable things. There's lots of brambles there. There are fences there with spikes on them. They're uncomfortable. They are the point of transition between this and that, between one thing and another. And at that place of transition, at that place where one thing becomes another, there's always a certain amount of tension. You can't get away from it. Borders are places of tension. And so what do we tend to do? We avoid them as much as we possibly can, don't we? We just flop down on one side or another and pitch a tent and build a camp, and then we put our walls up and our fortress up around that place, and we're safe. But guess what? Change doesn't occur on one side or another. Change occurs at the border, the place of transition, the place of transformation. Where we're supposed to be is on the border. It's just like when we cross the Mexican border to take toys down into Mexico. The most tense place is always at the border. Are they going to stop us? What's going to happen? You know, when you're in the U.S., piece of cake. Once you get through and you know everybody's through, it's fine. We can do our thing. It's at the border that there's tension in that change from one country to another, from one state to another. The mistake that we make when we visualize the spiritual life because of the emphasis that Jesus puts on peace is we think that peace is the absence of tension. But peace is not the absence of tension. Peace is a sense of well-being in spite of the tension. Peace is a sense of connection in spite of the tension. The tension isn't supposed to go away. In fact, one way that you know that you are on the correct path is when you are experiencing what I want to call sacred tension. Let's call it that for today. A sacred tension. A place where you know that you are on the border. When you're standing up, are all your muscles completely relaxed? If you relaxed all your muscles, you'd be a puddle on the floor here. Right? So peace isn't about just relaxing, because as soon as you do, you flop down to one side or another. Having the correct tension in your muscles allows you to walk that line, to walk between those worlds, and to experience the peace that comes from being at the place of transition and transformation. So, this idea of sacred tension. The problem is when we think that we've figured it all out, when we think that we've got all the answers, what have we done? We've set up camp on one side or another, and we've left the place of transformation, the place of a border, and all transformation stops. It's when we are open to the new things that we can learn, to what life is bringing us, to what the next person may bring into our lives. And not only are we open, but we're eager and anticipating that next new thing that's going to come in, that's going to help us, because the place of transformation is a place where we grow. And as soon as we think we've got it figured out, as soon as we draw our lines, as soon as we put our creed up on the wall, number them and check them off, we have left the place of transformation, the border. And this is what we're all about. This is what the true spiritual life feels like. It has nothing to do with an institution. It doesn't have anything to do with you sitting here today. You know, church is not the place where we, how do I put this? I said church is not the way itself, but church is where we come to share the way that we are experiencing in each of our lives. Let's break it down this way. We tend to think, especially us as modern Westerners, in terms of dualities. And if you haven't heard that word before, it means two things that are separate and distinct and usually opposed to each other. Think light and dark and good and evil, right? Ripe and unripe, the definition of good and evil in Aramaic. Faith and works is another perfect example of two things that seem to be diametrically opposed that we keep in separate boxes, in separate hands, right? But really what's going on is at the border, they all come together. And we start to realize that what seems separate is really two sides of the same thing. There is no separation in God. The place of the border is a place where all of this comes together in God, in unity, in oneness. And so some of these things dramatically affect our lives and how we live. I was thinking of a couple of them, and I wanted to share them with you this morning. One of the things that we keep separate is the spiritual and the physical. And this goes back for thousands of years in Christian culture. That the things of the spirit are somehow separate from the things of the physical world. That our bodies are somehow separate. Or they're separated into, mind, heart, and soul. You know, and the spiritual is separate. The Gnostics went so far as to say that the spiritual nature is all good, and the physical nature is all evil, and the two need to be completely separate. And some of that survives in our thinking. Now, we talk about denying our flesh. We talk about killing the old man. We talk about killing off all that physical nature so that we can, you know, ascend into the spiritual nature. But once again, what Jesus and what the Jews, ancient Jews, understood was that they were inseparable. They were part of the same thing. There was the idea of living between heaven and earth. where the things of heaven needed to be brought to earth and the things of earth needed to be brought to heaven. And that was our job. As long as we live in this life, in these bodies between heaven and earth, that was our job. To bring earth to heaven and heaven to earth. To experience both. The spiritual life is not an either-or proposition. It's a both-and proposition. It's constantly trying to bring these things together. Have you ever heard someone talk about a Christian as being so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good? Ever heard that expression? Have you ever experienced someone when you go to them with a real problem and all you get back are, you know, spiritual platitudes? Where is your life really lived? You know, what is helpful to a person who is screaming in some sort of need? What do we do? The book of James tells us you feed them first. If they're hungry, you feed them. What good does it say to be warm and filled if you don't feed them? Very practical nature here. These are the things that we need to understand, and that Jesus was the perfect balance. He was someone who was completely heavenly minded, connected with his Father, went off to pray alone. But everything he did was to come back and work intimately in the day-to-day lives of the people to whom he was ministering. What about their food? What about their clothing? What about the taxes that they had to pay? What about the day-to-day details of life? Everything that Jesus did was connected with that. We need to bring the two together and not see them as shelved apart. To bring God into all those details of our lives is to experience him in every moment of our lives. And not to say, okay, now I'm going to go to church. This is my spiritual time. Now I'm going to have my meditation. That's my spiritual time. Now I'm going to get on the freeway. This is my frustration time. You know, what we need to do is to blend those things together so that we can see God in all of these moments. Related to this is the emotional and the intellectual, right? We've got churches that are so emotional, so full of the charisms, you know, the gifts of the Spirit, that that's what they're all about. That's what they're known for. That's what they emphasize. And some of them are so far to that side that they disparage anything that has to do with the intellectual thought process. They see intellectuality as a lack of faith, rationality as a move away from the things of God. And then you've got people on the other side of the spectrum, don't you, that apply such a rational nature to everything, you know? Make it political. Make it, you know, turn it into this macro experiment that they lose the wonder and just the absolute awe that is available to us as we live our lives. It's not either or. It's both and. Yes, we are emotional beings. Yes, we are supposed to connect with God and that relationship in an emotional way. But we're not supposed to just, what's the phrase, leave our minds so open that our brains fall out. You know, God is the author of rationality. God is the author of the laws of physics. There is nothing wrong with delving into that, but bringing the two together. When we can be rational creatures, when we can think our way from point A to point C without losing the awe and the wonder of life, now we are experiencing the sacred tension. Now we are moving along the border. What about the micro and the macro? Here's a great one. You know, the micro being one-on-one relationships and the macro dealing with groups of people. It is so easy for us to get lost on one side or the other and not realize, once again, they're supposed to come together. The right wing of the church tends to see things in terms of the rule of law. And they are totally focused on that. And when the religious right, quote unquote, gets focused on political matters and is backing certain political agenda, that's what they're focused on. All of that kind of stuff. Now, the left wing of the church, which mostly lives in the mainstream denominations, Lutherans and Episcopalians, what are they dealing with? They mostly deal with social justice because they're mostly focused on the individual and the compassion of Christ. And so they look at everything in terms of social justice. And really, when it goes to the extreme, they become no more than any other special interest group. Focused on, or like a nonprofit organization, focused on a certain cause. And they see Jesus as the ultimate revolutionary, you know, of social justice. But what are we missing? We're missing the combination of the two. Yes, we need to be connected intimately with each other, one-on-one. with compassion ruling our lives. But we also need to respect the rule of law, because as a group, that's all we have. Without the rule of law, society falls apart, and the individuals cannot succeed and thrive within that community anymore. It's a combination of the two. But you know, we don't have to go out there into the macro to see how this works. Neil, who's not here today, told me a great story this week, another thing that happened this week, about his grandmother that he loved. She died last year, I think, or the year before. And he was devastated because she was such a great part of his life. But he told me that when his family would get together back in New Jersey, the family would sit around the table and start talking politics. And guess what would happen? The whole place would go up. Anyone got a family like that? Marion and I do. Marion's family, we sit down, and we've got the left-wingers and the right-wingers, and it gets really explosive if you start thinking about politics. And so they'd be sitting around the table, and everybody would be jabbering and arguing, and tempers would flare and get hot, and people would be yelling at each other about these political issues. And what was his grandmother doing? Neil said she was just sitting there with the biggest smile on her face, just watching it all. And he had asked her, why doesn't this bother you? You know, everybody else is all hot and bothered. To her, none of that mattered. The only thing that mattered was her family was together. She'd rather have them together fighting about politics than blown to the wind someplace else. She had learned to mix the micro and the macro. None of the relationships were ever compromised as far as she was concerned, depending on a political view, depending on a macro sort of concept about how they were interacting together. She just wanted them all together. How many times in our relationships do we allow them to be compromised because of a concept, because of something that has nothing to do with relationship? We need to bring those things together under one roof, like Neil's grandmother was able to do. And then a huge one, guilt and acceptance. You know, we're taught in classic theology that man is born into a fallen state. We're born with original sin. We're born totally depraved. We are born unable to connect back with God in any sort of real relationship. That is up to God to reach down to us. And that's what he did in the person of Jesus, was to reach down to us. The problem is when humility, which is a really important thing, we talked about the first step of AA this month because it's January. And the first step is to acknowledge your powerlessness. To acknowledge our powerlessness in everything is to be humble, to acknowledge our dependence on God and everything around us. That's a beautiful thing. But when our humility descends into a guilt that is so devastating that we can't even see how God could love us, then God's love is no longer real to us anymore. There needs to be a bridging of that gap. We need to live on the border. Yes, we are powerless. Yes, we are wholly dependent. Yes, we are unworthy of the perfect relationship that God offers us. And yet, the perfect relationship is offered to us, is available to us at every moment. And to lose sight of that because we are feeling such guilt is to lose the option, the opportunity to have that kind of relationship. The two need to be brought together, one not eclipsing the other. If you go to one side, you lose God's love. If you go to the other side, you can become prideful. You can become arrogant. And we need to see that the correct path is in that place of sacred tension, right down the middle. There's a great story that's told of one of the desert fathers from the 3rd and 4th century. And the old monk is walking through a village, and he's got an acolyte with him. You know, a young monk in training, apprentice monk. And they're walking along, and someone comes up to them and asks the old monk, Father, what should I do to come closer to God? And he looks at him, and he says, you need to enjoy yourself more. Praise God! Sing his praises! Celebrate life! And the man says, thank you, and he walks his way. And they walk a little bit further along, and another one comes up to him and asks him the same question. Father, what must I do to come closer to God? He says, you need to enjoy yourself less. And the man walks away. And they're walking along, and the young monk asks the old one, and says, Father, it seems that you don't know whether one should enjoy yourself more or less. What's up with that? And he says, you know, the spiritual life is like a bridge with no railing across an abyss. If I see someone going to left, I see right a little bit. And if they're going right, I see left a little bit, because the correct path is down the middle way. That's what we're about. It's the middle way. We can't fall down to one side or another because we lose sight of that place of transformation, the place of growth that God is trying to lead us along. This is what it's all about. This is what we're trying to do. As I was driving, I was early one morning this week, I came to the intersection, I was coming down Antonio and came to the intersection of Ortega Highway. And right at that spot is one of my favorite places in South County, because it's still open and all these rolling hills there. They're all green right now because we've had some rain. And at the moment that I drove down, it's kind of a lower spot. There was all this mist that was kind of just feathering its way between the hills. And you could see the top of the hills cresting and then all of this mist through. It looked just like a movie set or something. And I'm driving through that, and I'm just in awe of the scenery. But at the same time, it hit me. If I had been here maybe 10 or 15 minutes later, the sun would have burned all this off, and it would have been gone. It was just that moment that held that particular view. One of the things that we forget is that change is continuous. It's always occurring. Everything is in a constant state of change. You hit that intersection at the right moment and you see the mist and you feel the presence of God. You hit it at another moment and it's bright sunlight and you can still feel the presence of God, but it's a different view. Any of you have been raising children, especially when they're young, every single day they're a little bit different. They do different things. They say different things. They even look different. The illusion is that anything is static. The illusion is that you can stop or arrest change, that you can take a great moment and bottle it somehow and just hold on to it. Change is always occurring. And the place that we're aware of it is on the border. What's the transition between light and day when you look at pictures of Earth from space and you see that line, right? It's called the terminator between the night side and the day side. When you are sitting there on that spot of earth at sunrise or sunset, you are aware of the change that is taking place, because the shadows are long, and when the sun rises, you can actually see it move, or when it sets, you can see it move. Other times of the day, it doesn't have that same effect. It's on the border that we're aware of change. And here's a secret that I want to tell you. Change doesn't hurt. It doesn't hurt. You know what hurts? Resistance to change hurts. If you feel pain in your life, I guarantee you there is change that is supposed to be occurring that you are resisting, that you are holding off, that you are not allowing to occur in your life. That's painful. If you want to know what sensations to memorize and how to negotiate this way, when you are in pain, there is change that is supposed to be occurring. What do you do? Move back to the border. Move back to the place of the sacred tension. Because what you have done is you have moved into a camp and secured yourself there. And the change is calling you back to the place of transition, place of transformation. And you need to go there. And when you do, you will find you can flow with the change in your life. It will become evident what change needs to happen. And you can move with it. And it'll stop hurting. Until the next growth spurt occurs and you do the cycle all over again. But that is the process. That is what we're doing. If we're holding on to something in fear, it's going to hurt. When I said this to my friend, the 26-year-old man, and I was telling him, trying to explain these things to him, and he said, well, I just hope then I don't get led into error. Led into error. That was what he was worried about. As if a thought in his head, if it was erroneous, would keep him from the love of God. And I try to explain that's not the way it works either. And here's the key. If you are sincerely seeking truth, you will always be led directly to God, who is truth. He promised us that. If you seek, if you knock, it will be given to you, it will be answered. There's no way that you can fail in this. As long as your search is sincere, if what you want is truth, if what you want is to know the things of God, He has promised us that you will find it. You won't find error. You will find God. If you are looking for something else, if you have an agenda or a motive underneath, you may find that, but it will veer you off. And the pain that it causes will tell you, you've veered off. Move back to center again. God has promised us this, and it's such a beautiful thing to know. The place of tension, the place between light and dark, that's the place that we move, where we find God, and where life is lived more immediately, more intimately, more exuberantly. That's where we want to be. Amen? Let's pray. Father, once again, we just want to thank you. The overwhelming gratitude that I feel for this week, for the things that you've been showing me personally, I thank you for that. I thank you for the people that you brought into my life who've been teaching me this week. I thank you for them. And Lord, just continue this process with us. Teach us to be so desirous of more and more truth, more and more of you, that we will keep ourselves on that razor's edge, like a coin landing on its edge. Father, we want that. We want to feel that peace within the tension. So as long as we're alive, as long as we're occupying this space, Lord, between heaven and earth, that we can be just like a laser beam pointed at you. And we can feel you and feel your presence, Lord. That's what we want. Help us not to be complacent. Help us to be active and passionate about this search for you. So active, so passionate that it permeates every moment of our lives, every corner of our lives, that we see you everywhere we go and everything that we do and with everyone that we are connected with. We want you intimately involved in all the parts of our lives. And we thank you for this. And we thank you for you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Let's all stand and circle up, take hands. Hey, Pastor Jeff.
All right, who's Father?
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. See you next week.
Hey!